How's everybody doing? Hey, amen. I was getting up this morning. I was getting ready to go to the gym, and as I was driving, turned on the radio, and the first song that popped on my shuffle from Spotify was Phil Wickham, House of the Lord, and it said, literally the first thing that anyone said to me this entire morning was Phil Wickham saying there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and I will not be quiet. Amen. Before we dive into the word, I do just want to go to the Lord in prayer. So if you join me, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for being a great God. We thank you, Lord, for being not only the God of all creation, but the God of resurrection, the God of healing, the God of power, just beyond anything that we can comprehend. That's why we call you El Shaddai. You are the all-sufficient one. Lord, we thank you. And we love you. I just pray, Lord, that you'd be in and through this time, that you'd be in and through this word, Lord, that if there's anything in here, Lord, that's of me, would you take that away? Would you take my words away, Lord, and replace them with yours? That this word would be here to glorify you and to bring a closer relationship with your creation to our Creator, Father God. We just pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So we're going to be focusing on four verses today, and we're going to be working through them. They are found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19, and I'll gladly read those for you. We're going to read through them once. If you don't mind standing, please. Better be a prayer request. I'm just kidding. So we're going to be looking at Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 19. It says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Thank you. God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. So we were on a cruise this last week, and it was this awesome time, right? And great time with family, great time, you know, just kind of sailing along and just realizing, like, one night we were sitting on the cruise ship, and my daughter Olivia, she's not here, she's in children's church. We were standing on the balcony, and we're looking out, and it was just, like, pitch black and the water. And I looked at Olivia, and I was like, man, I was like, you are never going to get closer to seeing what God saw before creation, right? It's just the water. And we were talking about that. And a couple days later, we were walking through somewhere on the ship. I can't remember what. And we were talking with a lady. And a lady looked at me and she said, what do you do for a living? And I dread that question a lot of times because it's like, how do you summarize what we do at Teen Challenge, right? So there's a lot that happens. So I kind of just blurted out and I looked at her and I said, I don't know, I'm a pastor. And she looked at me, and there was this pause, and she just kind of stared at me, and I saw her looking. I was wearing shorts, and I'm completely tattooed. And she looks at my ankles, looks up to my arms, looks back down, and she goes, what do you do? And I was like, I wasn't lying, man. I'm really a pastor, you know? And she said, she laughed, and she and her, and it wasn't rude at all, and I didn't take it rude at all, but she's like, I just would not have thought you would be the pastor. And I'm like, I'll take that, right? You know, that's okay, that's fine. And that being said, you probably look at me and you probably don't think that I'm quite as big of a nerd as I might actually be. I actually am with a lot of things. And I like to geek out occasionally on history. And it can be history of anything. My wife can't stand it. She will be like, what are we watching tonight? And she'll want to watch a movie and she'll be like, let's watch this. And I'm like, there's a documentary about XYZ from 1915. And she's like, that sounds absolutely boring. And in my brain, I'm like, that's it, man. Like, I need to know what happened in 1915. And so I'm kind of the same way in the Bible, right? Where it's kind of like a prerequisite as a pastor. You probably should know your words somewhat well. And you probably should understand the context in which the scripture is being written. And so I wanted to give you guys a little bit of a history background before we dive into Isaiah 43. and specifically these verses. So here in Isaiah 43, what we're really seeing is we're seeing this like classical rehearsal of Israel's redemption from Egyptian bondage. And it's followed by the assurance that God is going to do something so startling in the future that Israel is literally commanded to forget the former things of old. See, right now, though, Isaiah 43 is addressed to Israel, and they're stuck between the past and the future. And honestly, they're kind of teetering on this line where they're like, really, is there any hope right now? And so most scholars think that Israel is somewhere between probably 550 to 538 through the Babylonian exile. Until Isaiah begins his prophecies of hope in chapter 40 through 55, Israel is pretty down in the dumps and has really no hope that this is ever going to get better. And so when I was reading through this, and admittedly, I'm going to be honest with you, this is a message that God put on my heart probably about 3-4 months ago, and I wrote this message, and I delivered it in a chapel for work, and it's been sitting here, and I had all these thoughts of I was going to write this message from 2 Corinthians, talking about taking off the veil, how Moses put a veil on his face, and how we see new things when we take that veil off. But God really put this word on my heart this morning, and I wanted to share it with you. And listening to the music that I wasn't involved in, that was all you guys with Lisa and everything. And it all fits together because it talks about God's faithfulness and the hope we have in him, right? So how many of you remember the late night advertisements for like Slim Fast or something similar? How many, I still have a hard time sleeping. I'm a 3-5 hour a night guy like Pastor Val. I don't need a lot of sleep. But I remember waking up or being still awake at like 3 o'clock, and it was usually about the 3 to 4 o'clock was kind of the golden hour for those like CD commercials. And then you also had what I really called during my teenage years, the sham wow years, when they're always like, but wait, there's more. And then it's like, if you order now, you get this. So there were countless nights I remember when I couldn't sleep in my teenage years, and I would be watching these super boring infomercials trying to fall asleep. And the one thing that all those infomercials had was the past-future dynamic, right? And I see the same thing in the scripture where Isaiah is talking about, you know, here's what God did in the past. Now, what is he going to do in the future? And I thought about, you know, the pictures that we see every day that connect with that. You know, there's commercials every day that we see for weight loss programs where the before of a man who weighed 300 pounds and the after of the man who now weighs like 185 pounds, or maybe it's a skin cream. You remember those Accutane commercials where you see the picture of the person whose face is riddled with acne and then, you know, it says 3 months on our program and now they're completely clear looking like some movie star. None of that ever worked for me. Or we can see more kind of stark, hey, how's it going, man? Come join us. We'd love to have you. Or we see that contrast of real life instances where, you know, between the city of Paradise, California, before the campfire and then after that same fire where the city is just laid bare and there's nothing left. Something more personal that I came across recently, my wife shared it with me. It was a picture of me from high school. I had no tattoos. I also had hair. Both of those things are not changing or coming back. In the same way, you know, our text contrasts the exile with the before of the exile with the after of what God is going to be doing. How many of us can confidently say today that God is not done working for those that believe? Show of hands. All right. Amen. Philippians 1:6 reminds us of this when Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." See, sometimes, and I can speak for myself personally here too, as well as make the general statement, that a lot of us, we're going to find ourselves in these wildernesses of life, right? Literally the last week, that was the vast majority of our cruise, was in the wilderness of Alaska, driving through where nothing is in sight, and it's beautiful, but it's barren, and there's not a lot of hope of surviving out there. And the same can be said for for our walk in life, right? So as believers, we are not immune to the barren places, the wildernesses, or the desert place. See, personally, living here in the Northwest, we live in such a lush surrounding that maybe we don't have the familiarity with the harsh conditions that you might find like out in the desert, like in Arizona, or you might see in Southeast Oregon out in Malheur County. But the fact of the matter is, we all have to accept that there will be one time in our, at least one time in our life, where our wilderness will be in the middle of our walk. And see, a wilderness, it can be a multitude of things. And it can be this place of wandering aimlessly. Maybe it's getting nowhere. It can be a place of hunger and thirst where we feel like, God, is there really any provision here? It can be a place of isolation. As some of the younger people have pointed out to me, I didn't know this was a term. Maybe it's a season of singleness, as some folks call it, where we feel this void of no companionship, no support, a place of sorrow and defeat, where there's overwhelming clouds of no joy and no victory. It can be a place of pressure, the valley experience, where we feel that there's no peace or relief, just a constant overwhelming challenge ever perpetually ahead of us. And it can be a place of hopelessness, where we believe the lies that there are no future prospects to inspire hope in our life. But as believers, we have to believe, yet in faith, no matter the wilderness, we have to believe that God can and will make a way, a spectacular way, of deliverance and blessing for his chosen people. See, if God's done it before, we know that God's going to do it again. I'm really bad about bringing a Bible up here. I always have it on my phone, always have it on my laptop, whether it's an app or something. But if any of you do have a Bible, like Julie, who is obviously getting an A in churchology or whatever this is today, we have this 66-book love letter, and it's filled not just with promises, but it's filled with promises that are and going to be fulfilled because of God's faithfulness. In verse 16, we read, "Thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." This, without a doubt, is in clear reference and also an impressive remembrance of God's deliverance of his people at the parting of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. Make no mistake, today, tomorrow, or yesterday, this is and was a big deal. See, God repeatedly brings us up to inspire faith and confidence in his people, just like he wants us to look back at our redemption and new birth experience. Now that we have become a child of God, how can we doubt that he will take care of us? When I reflect on this, I realize the life God has called me to versus where I found him. And you were talking about that I sought the Lord and he answered. And it's a night and day difference. And I was actually, when you were singing that, I was looking at, I don't know you in the red shirt. What's your name? Grayson? Yeah, I was watching you play piano and I was just thinking about the stark contrast. How old are you, man? 16? Awesome. You know, and I was thinking about that when you said, I sought the Lord and he answered, and I started to think about this part of the sermon where I was thinking about, you know, the difference between where God has called me to and where he found me or where I found him. And I was thinking about, and I was like, I was guessing you're probably 16, 18 years old. And I thought about the contrast of where I was at 16 years old, right? Like, oh my gosh, man. Did you give your parents a heart attack if you were me? And I thought about it, you know, and it's just, it's this night and day difference, and it's the same thing that God wants us to be aware of, that about that transformation, about remembering not only where he's taken us from, but where he's taking us to. And I wanted to think about that because what were the Israelites really going to expect when they had their back up against the Red Sea? When they're sitting there looking at them, and it's one of those moments where it's almost cartoonish in a way, right? And I've seen these illustrations of it, where they're looking at this ocean ahead of them, which is certain death. And then they look back, and there's also this wall of chariots coming at them, which is especially certain death. And it's a natural response to think that there's not a very hopeful resolution to this, and that there's no natural solution that they could imagine to this situation. And in Exodus 14, we hear the cries of the Israelites in this predicament, where they literally lament the decision to follow Moses and essentially say, why did we leave Egypt to die in the wilderness? Like, why did we decide to come out here? At least in Egypt, there were graves for us. At least we'd have a place to lie. And it's very, I love this part, where Moses refutes these arguments in Exodus 14, 13 through 14, where he says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and all you have, and you have only to be silent. This is a reminder that in our Red Sea seasons, God is working. God knows the solution, and God specializes in transforming certain defeats into impressive victories. Verse 17 in this passage goes on to say, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior? They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. See, much like the Israelites, a lot of times in life we can find ourselves in the midst of a formidable enemy. And now let's be honest, not many of us have ever really been in a life or death situation. Okay, well, I have. We all know that. But not many of us have ever been chased down by actual chariots. For me, it was like usually maybe like some cop cars, but nothing like ever having a horde of like fuming Egyptians literally on your tail with the sole intent to enslave you or kill you, one of the two. Yet in this verse, we see something where God is showing sovereign over the path and the mediums that our enemies take. A handful of chapters later, if you dive into Isaiah 57, we're reminded that no weapon formed against us will prevail. And in the Israelites' case, these enemies literally had the most advanced weapon and military equipment of their day. Not only that, the Egyptians were a well-trained force accustomed to winning military victories. The advantage of numbers was theirs. There was no contest in their thoughts. The Israelites, in contrast, with the help of Moses, believed in God's covering. And they believed that they were protected by God's mercy, and they relied on God fully. What we see next is the fire or flame of the Egyptian pursuit being quenched like a wick when the water walls consume them in the middle of the sea. See, the Egyptians, for lack of better words, really overextended themselves in this circumstance. They were pretty presumptuous to think that the blessing God had provided of safe passage through the Red Sea would be extended to them as well. And it was in their pride and it was in their self-confidence that they thought too highly of themselves, and they were not, obviously, living a life dependent on the Lord. Now, I want to get personal for a moment, that how many of us can admit that at some point in our life, we have felt like the Israelites in that situation? How many of us can say honestly that when we're backed up against the water, staring at an advancing force, that our first thing to do is to trust God to provide safe passage? Silence says everything. See, all of us have been there at one time or another, and maybe it's something like a relationship, maybe it's finances, maybe it's battling with an addiction, right? And if we're shooting straight, that hasn't always been me. You know, when reading through this, I was actually brought back to like a year or so ago when my wife and I, we were getting ready to finalize our divorce, right? Like, we had been separated for a year and a half, and we were at the point where we were like, all right, you know what? I had been praying to God faithfully through that entire time, just being like, God, you can fix this, you can fix this, you can fix this. And all I got was crickets. And finally, I threw my hands up. I remember one day, threw my hands up, and I was like, that's it. Like, I give up. I give up. Like, I'm just going to let the divorce consume me. It is what it is. Like, I don't know if this is your will, but this is how it's happening, right? See, in that moment in that wilderness, spiritually and emotionally, I was definitely in the middle of a barren wilderness. In all actuality, I had given up any bit of hope that God could fix our marriage. I saw the Egyptians pushing towards me, and I had resigned myself to the fact that this was literally the end for me and for my marriage. And backed up to the sea, it's really easy to remember what God had done in the past, but sometimes it can be really hard to trust that He'll provide again. However, God is clear in verses 18 through 19 past deliverances cannot compare to future blessings. One of the things that I talk about with a lot of the guys and gals that are in our programs going through, you know, this 12-month residential discipleship program is the fact that you cannot stand in the past and use it as a measure of the future. The other part that we talk about is that the past is a season, not a station. To venture back to the book of Philippians again, verse 18 commands us, remember not the former things, nor the... I caught a typo there. Isaiah, not Philippians. Verse 18 commands us, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And see, this is sort of a surprising statement to a lot of people, and it's one that when people read, we actually walk through with a lot of people, because first we must decide, is God talking about our former failures or about his former gracious dealings with us? And see, true, we can't dwell on our failures in the past and allow them to paralyze us in the future, but that's not the context here. God has literally just spoken his powerful deliverance at the point of the Exodus, and now he says in surprising fashion, don't limit your thinking to that. God is not saying that we shouldn't learn from history or forget his provision, but we should not limit our expectations of what God can do in the future to our experience of what God has done for us in the past. The beauty in this lies in the next verse where God promises that he is doing a new thing. Knowing that God is faithful, knowing that, we can be confident that the future will showcase God's spectacular creativity and power. Verse 19 inspires us with this reminder, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Much in my, I call it the Exodus thinking, the Israelite thinking sometimes, I was reading this and I thought, how can something so incredible just spring forth, right? The humanists and evolutionists would have all sorts of convoluted scientific explanations of what took place over eons and eons of time, but they would be wrong. See, God is able to simply speak into existence new things out of nothing. When we look at what God is doing to transform lives today, when those lives are submitted to him, we can stand firm again that God is able to speak existence into new things out of nothing. Look at the lives. I think about a lot of times, and when I speak to you guys here, you kind of hear the frame of thought from work, right? Because working with these men and women across five states, I think about, we look, every time I go into a chapel, every time I go in to visit one of our centers where, you know, the Spirit of God is moving, I just think about people like that individual that just passed away, right? That even though he passed away, I can say that I know that I know that I know that that dude had an encounter with Jesus while he was in our program. And I think about that when I look in our office, and, you know, we have people in our office that went through our program, went to seminary. Our COO graduated our program in 2001, is getting ready to work on a PhD, and is second in command of this organization, and is a brilliant, brilliant leader. And I look at people in our campuses, our directors, the people that are in our student life programs that are directing and walking this out with our men and women every day. It is a testament that God can simply take what the world would say is nothing, nothing but an addict, and put hope inside of that individual and spring forth a new river of life. And much in the same way that God will spring forth rivers in our desert seasons of our life. Notice how God promises to make a path in the wilderness. Again, to nerd out, when you look at that word path, you have to go back and look at what word was really used for that. And it wasn't a trail or anything like that. When he said that, he was very specific in using basically the equivalent of a well-traveled road. A very clear road with an end destination. God doesn't say that he's going to cut some half-hearted. You can probably follow the trail if you try a little bit. He says he's going to give you a road in the wilderness. And then he also promises a river in the desert, not a trickle of water, for which you'd probably be abundantly grateful for because of the desert conditions, but he promises in the desert an abundant blessing. Now, as believers, my question to each one of us is that do we still believe in that promise? Do we still believe that God will provide in our wilderness season? And I was thinking about Pastor Robert, you shared about Gloria Gaither in that song, and actually my wife and I, we were just having that conversation a couple of days ago on the cruise ship when we were talking about all the stuff that's going on. I mean, if you look at the news, we're in sad shape, man. I don't care what continent you look at the news on, it's hard to find good news in the midst of everything. But the fact is that if we believe in God's faithfulness, we believe in his provision, we believe that he's still the same God that parted the seas for his people, still the same God that said he would cut a path in the wilderness and give us rivers in the desert. As long as we have Jesus, everything's going to end well, right? And in that, I'm going to personalize it for the church here. I mean, we look at our congregation here. We understand we're a congregation of 30, 40 people, right? Do we still believe in God's provision for us? Do we still believe in his provision for the church? And I mean the capital C church, the church as a whole, right? Do we believe that he will always supply the needs of his church, of his people, of his bride? And finally, do we understand that God can surpass all of our expectations, no matter the wilderness of our current life or our current situation, that God can and will make a way for us? And do we believe that he can provide roadways in the desert, roadways in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert?